much. Appreciate you coming out on a wet but not cold evening. Just a couple of things to remind you of, to pray for. I got an email this week regarding from India, praying for four evangelists who were preaching the gospel in the streets in North India. And they were taken by a mob of people and beaten up. Their van was overturned and smashed. And I can't help but remind myself, as I remind you on a regular basis, that we have great privileges and freedoms in this country to preach the gospel, to gather as we gather this evening. But that's not true in many parts of the world. And so we need to pray for our brothers who are suffering. The book of Hebrews ends by reminding us to pray for those who are in prison and for those who are suffering for their faith. And so India is particularly a difficult country at this time. Legally, there is religious freedom, but practically, there isn't. And so the farther north you go in India, the more difficult it becomes. So you might pray as God reminds you of those who are suffering because they're preaching the gospel. Their families are often taken out of school. They're not able to do business and many other things that result in discomfort and loss in their homes and in their families. So pray for those. While you're in India, I would like you to give thanks for blessings that we've seen in the publication of a little book that we've written on Blessings All Mine and 10,000 Beside. I hope that you are enjoying it. But I'm particularly grateful to God for not only the publication here in the U.S., but the simultaneous publication in India. It's a paperback book with the same number of pages, and it's published by OM India, and it has been distributed to all the OM bookstores in India and in the Middle East, in South Africa, and it's in Singapore, will be in the U.K., and we are grateful to God for that. I wish I could import a bunch of them and distribute them, because the cost in India is $3. Don't feel cheated. But part of the contract that we signed with Emmaus was that the hardback edition would be here in the U.S. and Canada. And the paperback edition with the same number of pages, same picture, everything else is exactly the same, with the exception of the logo, which is for OMSTL Books in India. But pray for the distribution of that book in India, that it would be an encouragement to the Lord's people. It would be available to the evangelists and to people at conferences and assemblies. And we just trust God that the investment of time and effort and money to get the book published in India will bring help to many in their walk with the Lord and in their growth and development in their witness and testimony. We have discovered, I guess, in a sense, that it is also perhaps an evangelistic tool. We gave one to each of our neighbors, and they were very appreciative, and I think that from a evangelistic standpoint, there is a sense in which if somebody learns and understands and appreciates the many blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't know Christ, they're missing out on all those blessings. And so in a sense, to somebody who will read it who doesn't know the Lord, it would be an encouragement for them to trust the Lord and to believe and to be the recipient of all these blessings. So I would appreciate your continued prayer for this distribution. I can tell you that it is far and above anything we had ever imagined. We are grateful for the number that have gone out. I've spent a lot of time in the last couple of months wrapping packages and sending them around the country and sometimes overseas. If you do have somebody overseas that you want one sent to, we can arrange to have that done, the paperback edition, and have it sent from India. We've done that as well. So we're thankful to you and thankful to you for your prayers and for your interest. And we trust that the message of the book has been and will be a blessing to you. Let's turn back to the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And we'd like to begin reading where we left off this morning, beginning at verse 13. I think we'll read verse 1 for the connection and then beginning at verse 13. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." In verse 13, God is speaking, and He says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is a devoted thing, or an accursed thing, in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the families which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zerahites. And he took the family of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned him with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherewith the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor, unto this day. Father, we thank Thank you again for this chapter that reminds us so pointedly that all things are open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We hear Your name inscribed on Your word, that You see us. Father, we confess this evening that we often seek to deceive ourselves and others and seek to deceive You as well. And we are reminded again that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Yourself strong against toward the righteous and to pour out Your judgment upon the wicked. Father, we claim Your mercy. We claim the truth of the song we have sung this evening. We are only sinners, saved by grace. We are not worthy of the least of Your mercies. You have not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is Your mercy toward us. We are not worthy to take Your word into our hands this evening. We are not worthy to take the glorious truths from this passage without leaving our fingerprints and seemingly defiling purity and transparency of Your word. So we again this evening thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for Your patience and long suffering and Your grace to us. We thank You. And we bow humbly our head, if not our knees, in thanksgiving and praise for who You are and for the way You have dealt with us. Thank You. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the third or perhaps the fourth time in the Bible where someone says, "I have sinned." If we were to take the Bible chronologically, Job is the first one who says, "I have sinned." And he says that to us in chapter 7 in verse 20. I have sinned. Three difficult words to say. Words that are honest and true in the case of Job. Though God saw him as righteous and upright among his people, Job could see himself in the mirror of the God himself and say, I have sinned. In Exodus chapter 9 and again in Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh says to Moses, I have sinned. But he didn't mean it. Because within hours, if not a very short time later, he rejected that which he had confessed and retained Israel in Egypt. And so it's possible for us to say, I have sinned and mean it with confession and with repentance and a desire to turn from our sin. But it's also possible for us to say it and not mean it. And so words are not as important as the heart. The book of Hebrews says that all things are open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then there's Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, and Balaam says, I have sinned. And again, as we read the story of Balaam's in that chapter, in the couple of chapters afterwards, we might as well wonder, was it that it just got caught and therefore said, I have sinned? Because that also is part and parcel in our social relationship with people. How easily we could be sorry for the fact that we got caught, not sorry because we sinned. And so then either third or fourth after Balaam comes Achan. And Achan says to us here in chapter 7 in verse 20, I have sinned. It's difficult again to enter into the emotion of Achan. It certainly was true. Whether or not he waited, hoping that somehow, in some mysterious way, his name would not be brought up. And it must have been a difficult time for him to have stood there, knowing that God was going to point out the sinner. As best we can understand, The high priest would have taken the breastplate, the ephod, which was like an envelope, and on the front of that envelope were the 12 tribes of Israel, scribed as with a pen, with each of the 12 names, and inside were two stones, a white stone and a black stone, the Urim and Thummim. That is not much more than we know. They're called the stones of light and darkness. And it seems that when the casting of lots was to be done, as it would seem in this case, that each of the tribes of Israel would have been brought from the firstborn down to Benjamin, and it says Judah was taken. We can only assume that one of the heads of the tribe were to stand, and the high priest would stick his hand in, God guiding his hand to bring out either a white stone, innocent, or the black stone, guilty. It was God's means of casting the lot. Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the Lord is the dispenser or the discerner of all such. And so the casting of lots was ordered by God, and God ordained and superintended it. And for Achan, it must have been difficult for Judah to be chosen. And then from Judah, the Zerahites. And from the Zerahites, Zabdi. And from Zabdi, then there would be his own family. I can only think, from the standpoint of our own experience as children, and probably adults, hoping against hope that nobody would catch us. And terrifying to know that all things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the others who said, I have sinned, is Saul. King Saul says it in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He says, I have sinned. But again, it would seem insincere. David on two occasions. On the occasion of being accused by Nathan of the murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. Thou art the man, said Nathan. And David said, I have sinned. And then at the numbering of the people, the children of Israel, again, God charged him with sin. And David responded by saying, I have sinned. There are two others, there are actually three others, Shimei, but it would seem different circumstance, and so we haven't normally included him. But then there is Judas in Matthew chapter 27. I have sinned, I have betrayed the innocent blood. What he thought, what he understood of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have done or should have done in his thinking, it's not revealed. And then the last one is the prodigal son, who says it twice. First of all, he says it to himself in the far country where he's eating the food that belonged to the pigs. And he said, I have sinned. I will arise and go back to my father and say, I have sinned. And he said to his father, Father, I have sinned. When was the last time we said, in honesty and in truthfulness before God, I have sinned? It's a sober experience to try to understand and discuss this man Achan. Because I rather think that few of us in recent history have said what Achan said. I think that most of us have become quite comfortable in some area of sin, that we find it difficult, if not impossible, and would have to look back many, many years before we said before God, I have sinned. I have sinned. And it wasn't enough that he simply say that, but he goes on to describe to Joshua, and what our context says, that so thus and thus. And it wasn't that Achan said thus and thus. I rather think that Achan went through the long catalog of what was involved. And we can only imagine in our own mind, as we might have responded, that there he was as a part of that great host that was gathered around the city of Jericho, and they shouted with the shout of victory, and everyone went forward in front of them over the walls that were fallen down. And somewhere in the course of that conquering the city of Jericho, his eye spotted a beautiful Babylonian garment, a garment probably that was woven perhaps with gold thread, much like the weaving of the tabernacle with blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. It's easy to see that in this wealthy place there would be this amazing garment, and he picked it up. And then he perhaps went a few steps more, and there was a purse or a box, and in the box a collection of silver coins, and maybe beside it a wedge of gold. And I wonder now as I envision in my mind the circumstances of Achan's sin, what he did, his hands with a Babylonian garment, a rather large wedge of gold, and a number of coins. And my thought was, how could he help conquer Jericho with his hands filled with that which belonged to God? How would he be able to take his sword? How would he be able to destroy the inhabitants of this huge city with his hands weighed down with a wedge of gold, with a Babylonian garment over his shoulder or under his robe, and a group of coins trying to hold on to them? And I thought to myself, how hard it is to defeat the world when our hands are filled with the world. How difficult it is to expect spiritual victory and conquest of the enemy, which in Jericho is the world, when our hands are filled with the world. How could he have? Would he have hid it under his garments and carried on in this war? Or would he have retreated from that circumstance and from that conflict with his Babylonian garment and his wedge of gold and his silver coins and retreated to the city of Gilgal, where his tent was, while the rest of the army is defeating and destroying and conquering Jericho? Did he return to his tent with these possessions which belong to God, the Babylonian garment to be burned before God, and the gold wedge and the silver coins to be given to the treasury, devoted to God, but an accursed thing in the hands of his people? And so God brings to us a very, very powerful chapter, doesn't he? It's for us to remind ourselves, be sure your sin will find you out. It isn't necessarily just our parents that find us out, but God himself. And I thought, how does this compare with the circumstances of our own life? Many of us will be able to continue in the kind of life that we have lived without being discovered, perhaps. There are perhaps lumps and bumps in our tent, that things that belong to God, that we dedicated to God, but they become ours. And we may be able to carry on our life and live a full life without having accountability before the people of God. But one day, as the Bible says twice, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they are good or bad. God is so careful. God is so careful to describe that which will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be an aziz. It will be a meeting at the bar between myself and God, or the person of Jesus Christ. And there I must give an account, I think, in my own words. And my memory will be restored so that I can remember what has happened from the moment I trusted Christ until I am with Christ. According to that which I have done, whether it is good or bad. Notice, God is not going to bring sin up at the judgment seat of Christ. It may be my motives. It may be the use of my abilities. It may be the exercise of my talents. It may be what I do with my time, what I do with the energies of my mind, what I do with the resources and possessions that He's given to me. It's not wrong to have them, but we must give an account according to that which is done in the body, whether it is good or bad. And so I see here in this circumstance of Achan, though most of us must acknowledge before the Lord, at least, I have sinned. There's a bump in my tent. There's something buried there. There's something unknown to anybody else here. But the day will come when we will give an account to the Lord. And so in this judgment in verses 10 through 12, we have God's summary of this situation. And it's important for us to view it from God's standpoint. Because I said this morning, it's easy for us to say, well, everybody's doing it. And I find myself condemned by that very statement as well. And find that there are areas of my own life where I let slip. Probably that which should not slip. Because everybody's doing it. And we have come to accept a level of darkness in life which God doesn't tolerate because He is absolutely pure and fully holy. And so the judgment is there. The transgression of the law is the way God calls it. He says that the people have transgressed the law. My covenant. God had said to them, I have given you this land. The houses are yours. The fields are yours. The vineyards are theirs. They're all yours, with the exception of Jericho. Everything in Jericho belongs to me. It will be burned with fire if it can be burned, and the gold and the silver will be brought into the treasury. As we look back through the history of the Word of God, we see so many who, with one failure, paid a very high price. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and there is Adam partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One act, and that one act has affected every person born naturally in our world today. Because as by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We see Abraham. And Abraham, who has promised Isaac as a son, the son of promise, the fulfillment of God's promise from way back in Genesis chapter 3, and produces a son named Ishmael. One act which has affected the world from that day until this. Moses, the meekest man that walks upon the face of the earth, the leader of God's people, and brings them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness, and through the wilderness, and given the opportunity to speak to a rock, and he smashes it with his rod, and God says, you can't go in. And so Achan, one out of how many hundred thousand people, and God puts His finger on him and says, you have transgressed my law. I have sinned. And then secondly, God says, you have stolen. You have transgressed the law and you have taken of the devoted thing. It's hard for us to understand that perhaps because it's easy for us to say, that's my car, that's my house, that's my land, that's my job, it's my family. It belongs to God. We are reminded again and again as believers in Jesus Christ that we are stewards. We're stewards of the money that He gives us. We're stewards of the time. We're stewards of the possessions. We're stewards of all that He gives us. And so Achan
was among a host of people.
But it says to us, the transaction was to take for a moment that beautiful robe which came from Shinar. He took that which did not belong to him, that wedge of gold and those silver coins. It was a fact of sin. It was stolen. It was sacrilege. It was to take that which belonged to God and say, it's mine, and to also store it, to appropriate it as yours. It is a transgression which many of us, I'm sure, without really thinking, have done. We have taken that which is holy unto God, and we have appropriated for ourselves. And God's assessment is fourfold. You've sinned. He stole. He brought sacrilege from that which was God's, and that which was supposed to be devoted then became the accursed thing, and then he stored it. But where did he store it? We are reminded as we read the story of the treachery of this man who broke the covenant of God and took that which belonged to God and took it to his tent in Gilgal. Do you remember the children of Israel came back to Gilgal again and again and again? It was the staging area. It was the first place that they landed when they came across the Jordan. It was the place where there were stones that were piled up as a testimony of the covenant of God. It was a place where circumcision had taken place. It was the place where they had celebrated the Passover. It was the place where manna ceased and they began to eat the old corn of the land. There was perhaps no better place in all of Israel, which had such amazing meaning, as did Gilgal. And he takes that which belongs to God from a city which represents the world and takes it to Gilgal and buries it in the middle of the place that God had established his name, had established his covenant, and had reminded them of his provision for them in Gilgal. And he put it with his own things. There was no difference. He put it among his own things in his tent. It's an amazing thing. And so that which belonged to God became his by appropriation. That which he had stolen was among his things. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? It should be our things among his things. It should be a confession that nothing that I have, nor have I gotten, but what I received, grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner, save, but I have nothing. We should be able to take all that we have and put it among his things rather than taking his things and putting it among our things. And so God gives it to us so clearly. And so there is that judgment in verses 10 through 12. Then there is justice in verses 13 through 15. And what is striking in these chapters, in these verses, is God says that Israel has sinned. You read the first verse of chapter 7, the children of Israel committed a trespass. But why didn't you just say Achan? Here is a profound lesson for us. What I do doesn't affect anybody else. That's not what God is saying here. And we are reminded over and over again in the Scriptures that what I do affects the body of Christ. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. If one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. You look at Jonah. Jonah turned his back upon what God asked him to do and went down to the sea, went down into the ship, went down to the sides of the ship, and there arose a great storm. It affected everybody on that ship, and it affected all the ships on the sea at that time. It won't hurt anybody. I've said that. Have you? God looks at it and says, the children of Israel have committed a trespass in the devoted thing. There is only one group of believers. It's the body of Christ. And as we gather as a local church here from week to week and Lord's Day to Lord's Day, is it possible that one among us is keeping the blessing from coming? Is it possible that one among us is affecting the blessing of God on the Church of Jesus Christ? God says Israel sinned. Yes, one was punished, but his wife, did she know? His daughter, his sons, did they know? His daughters, did they know? His oxen didn't know. His donkeys didn't know. His sheep didn't know. His tent didn't know. And yet they were all destroyed. Who of us would stand if we were to experience this kind of thing? And so the justice is manifested. There was to be sanctification set apart. And the whole of the nation of Israel gathered for this assize, for this appearance at the bar. Those who were appointed by the stipulation of God were to be burned with fire. In verses 16 through 18, you have this appointment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 in Romans also says we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And all Israel was to be there. I don't know how many hearts sunk as the proceedings began with Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Judah, Benjamin, Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim. I can only think that many others beside Achan wondered what God was doing. And Judah was taken. Would God we had the same approach as did Joshua, as God sifts and searches the soul of men, detecting out of 2.5 million people one man, one family, one tribe out of that great nation. And then you have in verses 19 through 21, you have his admittance. I have sinned. God, through Joshua, asks that God would be glorified. Glory to God and praise to God comes because of confession and perhaps repentance and turning from our wickedness and our disobedience and our rebellion. And he reveals that he said, I saw, I took. How can we not transfer a verse out of 1 John and bring it here and put it side by side? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Do we love the world? There's nothing wrong with having the world. But if we love it, we have defiled that which God has entrusted to us. If our security rests in that which He has given to us, we have taken our security away from God and we've placed it upon that which we can accumulate and our possessions which we have. Confession. He confesses covetousness. Wanting that which belongs to somebody else. What is the last commandment of the ten? Thou shalt not covet. And Paul says in Colossians, covetousness, which is idolatry. Putting something in front of God. And we must stand as well and realize that the eye is very often the source of sin. And God says through the Lord Jesus Christ, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. I saw. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes and a desire to make one wise. Confession, covetousness, cheating. I took ownership of that which belongs to God. The gold, self
advancement. The silver, self-aggrandizement. The garment, self-glorification. We could spend a while there, and we could see that these three things picture for us the temptations that we face day after day. The gold was a confusion in his mind because gold is a symbol of deity in the scriptures. The silver corrupted redemption, which is the image that brings forth to our mind when we think of silver. The redemption coin that God uses over and over again. And the garment of self-glorification, instead of being covered with the robe of righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Each of these have importance for us. Confession, covetousness, cheating, and then, of course, he covered it in his tent. We're told in Proverbs chapter 28, he who confesseth and forsakes his sin will have mercy, but he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. These are powerful, powerful messages from God to all of our hearts for a life of purity and honesty, a life of acknowledging what belongs to God, and nothing belongs to me. And it is a challenge for us not to take that which belongs to God and put it among our own things. And in verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. The sin was paid before God. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15 calls this the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Hope. Why is it a valley of hope? Because sin has been paid. There has been the expeditious payment by Achan. And the sinner has been expunged from the children of Israel. It is a sober, it is a serious chapter. And one that reminds us of our responsibility before God and before the people of God. It was simple. It was sure. It was swift. It was selective. And it was symbolic. All of those principles are reiterated for us in the New Testament as God desires to deal with sin in my life and in yours. Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those that trust in Him. What grace and what mercy to us today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we think of that pillar of stones in the Valley of Achor, a reminder to the nation of Israel of your hatred of sin, the abomination that you feel toward those that take that which belongs to you. And Father, we again, as we even speak these words, we confess how easy it is for us to appropriate that which you have entrusted to us, that which you have given to us to give back to you, that devoted thing, whatever it is, we confess how easy it is for us to hold on to it and say it's ours. We pray this evening that each one of us, as we stand before the mirror of your word and you point out the sin and wickedness, the covetousness, the disobedience, the deception in our lives, that we might be willing to say honestly and truthfully before you, I have sinned. Father, we pray that the purifying of our heart through the precious blood of Jesus Christ will release your blessing upon us personally and upon this church collectively. May we not leave this meeting this evening without hearing your voice speaking to us specifically and dealing with areas in our lives where we know we have failed and sinned. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your amazing mercy to us. We're not deserving of either, but we acknowledge again this evening the importance of that grace and mercy in our lives. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.